Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the topic of discipleship. And the whole idea of a disciple, as we've learned, is that it is to be a learner. The word means that, to be a pupil, to, in terms of Jesus' day, to sit at the feet of a rabbi and of Jesus himself and be taught and learn from him. But not only that, to learn from his lifestyle. And so Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and humble." And you don't learn that from lips only, you learn it from watching and observing a life, Jesus' life, of meekness and humility. There are many ways that we can learn from God. Obviously, the Word of God is the priority. And our devotional time, we've looked at that and the importance of studying the Word, our personal interaction with the Word of God. Then there's gifted teachers. God has given teachers to the church, not just pulpit teaching. Leading a life group is a form of teaching. Writing a book is a form of teaching. So there are many gifts, but there are also many ministries, many ways that those gifts are used within the life of the church. Then there's people's influence, and I suppose this is one of the areas where we really do learn a lot. As we observe a person being gracious in response to something, or when we observe somebody being humble, and it impacts us in a way that causes us, it evokes in us, if you like, a desire to follow that example. As Paul said, "Follow me as I am, imitate me as I imitate Christ." I remember being in the States, and Marg and I did an internship in a church there, and one of the leaders there was William MacDonald, or Bill, as we knew him, and his example before us had more impact in my life, I think, than all the training we learned at the feet of him in the actual, and others in the lesson part of it, because there was the training part as well as the actual doing in the life of the church. And especially his humility and his servanthood. The word servanthood, the whole idea of servanthood was something that I learned in that 12 months there that I think would not have been impacting on me as half as much if I'd not seen it in the life of both Bill and Gene Gibson and others who were involved in that church. And the Holy Spirit's leading an example of Christ, which are tied together, because the Holy Spirit in my life really takes of Christ and reveals him to me, and so I begin to follow Christ more closely as the Spirit of God is allowed to be free and work in my life. But these are some of the lessons of the way the Lord God teaches us and we learn and grow. But there's one area which I want to look at this morning, and it's an area where some lessons can only be learned through experience and through, if you like, God's discipline. And so I'm looking at, in God's school, we sometimes learn through the circumstances of life, learning from God's hand, which I'm talking about is discipline, God's disciplinary hand in our lives. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read in verse 1, it says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out from the mouth of God, of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." For 40 years, the whole nation of Israel were going from place to place, moving all around the desert instead of going into the land, because they had failed God in lack of faith. They had not trusted God when God gave them directions. They did not obey, and in lack of faith, they stalled, and they became a whole generation that went through this big discipline of 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of that time, the book of Deuteronomy is written at the end of that time when Moses presents the law to the people, the whole law of God to the people, just before they then, and the next generation goes into the land and under Joshua. And so for those 40 years, it was a time here, it says, of God's discipline in the nation. You know, God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a believer, you are born again, you are justified, and everything that happens to you indicates clearly that you can never lose your salvation. It is absolutely impossible to be unborn again and to be saved by grace and then lost by works. It doesn't go. But God disciplines, and God has his hand on your life, and he will use experiences and pressures and difficulties and joys as well. But I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, all the lessons I've learned from the good times, I suppose I could fit on a thimble, whereas everything I've learned is mainly from the difficult times. Interesting, isn't it? And so they were going through, and in this period of discipline, as it says in verse 5, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And it's wonderful to know that that is taken into the New Testament, and in Hebrews we read the same verse, and we see that it's applied to us as Christians, and it's talking about the difficulties we face in life. And it's saying just that, that God loves us, and because of that, he disciplines us. So here he says, the great man Moses, speaking to Israel, says, remember. I want you to reflect back over these last 40 years, and I want you to see how God disciplined you as a nation. First of all, I want us to see here God's, what I would call, providence in discipline. Discipline is God sent. The difficult things you go through are ultimately from the hand of God. Even Job, when Satan got permission from God to do his darndest to break Job's faith and to nail him, you know, God gave him permission. God gave him the boundaries. And when Satan went back to God and said, oh, look, this has happened, and God says, hey, you move me to move my hand against Job. And God took responsibility for the bad circumstances that Job went through. He said, you caused me to turn my hand against Job, when actually it was Satan that asked permission and then went and did his darndest. It's God that's ultimately in control of everything. And so nothing comes into your life. One little virus, one little cell exploding into cancer, and the financial pressures you go through, and the loss of thousands of dollars because of whatever. All that happens in our lives, everything good and bad, is ultimately under his control. God sent. And so he says, the Lord your God disciplines you. Providence is God's constant care and effective rule over all things, guiding and governing behind the scenes to fulfill his loving purpose. And so, in the circumstances of life, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't ignore it. Don't think of it as nothing important. It is actually really important. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And so it says, endure hardship as discipline. In other words, when you face a hard time, he says, treat it as discipline. And no, even if you messed up and it's your fault, even if it's somebody else's anger and you've done nothing wrong and you really don't feel it's right that you should be treated that way, Treat it as discipline. That's what it says. Endure hardship as discipline. And actually, Paul, the author of this book of Hebrews, maybe Paul, I don't know, but he said to these very people that they were going into prison and they joyfully accepted the confiscation of property. I mean, they didn't just have little difficult times. They were thrown to prison and their property was taken away and they were left penniless sometimes on the street because they stood up for the name of Jesus. And God says here, treat that hardship as discipline. It's God's hand in your life. God is teaching you. It's hard to do. But when you do, you have this view of life which is far greater than the narrow little area of trouble that you're facing. It is saying, God, ultimately I'm in your hands. I surrender all we sang, and we need to sing it. That my life is in your hands. What is divine providence? I've given the sentence that explains it, but I want to go through very briefly some things that we find in the Bible about God's divine providence. One is, it's his control of nature. The volcanic ash that's around Europe at the moment, our daughter is in New York and meant to be back in London. And so she's got nothing to do until she can get back to London. And so she said to us that was the case. And we said, well, why don't you go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Because she loves the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and she hasn't been to church for years. And she said, yes, I will. Divine providence or not? Mark says, well, look what God did to get Kim to church. But no. Look what God uses to get someone to church. That's divine. He's in control. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Lord. Everything's in his hands. The events of history, Daniel chapter 2 verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. So God's in control of history. He's in control of people. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Esther, the whole book of Esther, doesn't have the word God in it, but God is really there behind the scenes and moving the scenes to fulfill his great purpose. In Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, whatever way he wills. Even random choices and accidents are in his hand. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly with the Lord. I took that the wrong way when I first came to know the Lord, or came back to the Lord really when I was about 20. Before that I was working in a pub and I was always gambling on the horses. So I said, right, Lord, this time I'm going to do it for you. So I put 10 bucks on a horse and I lost it. I thought, Lord, you're teaching me something here? Yeah. That's not what it means. It means that, it actually happened there. If I'd won, I would have experienced a belief. I suppose I would have built a belief that, you can gamble for God. Because I was going to give the takings to the what I, if I won anything, give it to God. But no, God's not. He wasn't in that. So the lot is cut, but what it's really saying is that that all the circumstances and even the things beyond your control, they're all in God's hand. And Satan himself, even the book of Acts, is full of stories of how Satan attacked the church, but God used that to bring actually good out of it, and ultimately the gospel went further because of Satan's attack. God overrules it for good. Endure hardship as discipline. Next, discipline is not only God-sent, it is also God-controlled. Remember, it says, how the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. There was never a time when God wasn't in control, and it was for a period of time, and God set the boundaries in the life of the nation. And for us, it is the same. And the discipline that God gives us is controlled, first of all, by His love. That He will not allow anything to come to us except that His love allows it. There's a verse in Psalm, I think it's 125, which says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds those who are His. And it's like those mountains around Jerusalem are like the circle of God's love. And nothing will penetrate unless God in love lets it get through. It has to go through His love to get to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to believe? And it's truth. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure, really, is that we may be able to stand faithful and be true. God is in control by His love. He disciplines those He loves. He is treating you as sons, it says in Hebrews 12. He says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And secondly, it's controlled by His authority, that He has authority to do this. Warren Wisby says, when God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. Campbell Morgan was talking about when he went down to a blacksmith shop, and he saw the blacksmith with a tongs and a white-hot piece of steel. And there was a big guy there with a sledgehammer. And the blacksmith would hit the little bit of metal, the white-hot metal, with a little hammer. And then the big guy with the sledgehammer would come down, bang, on it. And then the blacksmith would hit it with a little hammer again. And the other guy would do the big one with the sledgehammer. And after a bit of this, he says, well, you don't seem to be doing much good with your little hammer. And the blacksmith said, no, I'm just showing the other guy where to hit. I let him do all the hard work. And it's a little bit like that. It's like Satan wants to get at us, and God says, all right, that's where I want you to hit him. And so God puts His little hammer there, and Satan can come down heavy with a difficult situation we face. But God is in control. He's in control. And so we can have faith and trust in Him. And it's also controlled by His wisdom. There's a wonderful couple of verses in Isaiah 28. I found it some years ago and I thought, this is just so real and so wonderful. And it's there in Isaiah 28. And it says, when a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? That's a no-brainer. And then it goes on to say, caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Different seeds have different difficulty in breaking them to get what you want out the kernel off. And so you don't hit caraway with a sledge and you don't roll a cartwheel over cumin. Caraway is beaten with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. All this comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. And the application to Israel at that time by Isaiah was, you know, God's disciplining you as a nation, but He knows how much pressure you need. And He won't bring a sledgehammer down on you unless you are able to take it. What a wonderful truth. Then we learn that God's purpose in discipline in verses 3 to 5 in this chapter. We have here that God has a purpose. He doesn't just discipline. He actually has a reason behind it. Back in Hebrews, I said 11 before, but it's chapter 12. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Goes on to say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace And the last few verses of words of this sentence are so important, that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. For those who are willing to learn. Teachability is the key. And if I'm not teachable, if I'm not willing to listen to what God is saying to me through this difficult time, then I'm not going to learn, and it's going to be a wasted time. And all God's energy in allowing these difficult times to come to me are actually wasted when I could have learned something. And that's why I believe in James chapter 1, where it talks about going through different trials, a whole variety of trials and things, that says that you're to pray for wisdom and don't doubt. And in the context there, it's saying, hey, God will give you the wisdom to know how to interpret the difficult things that you're going through, what you need to learn from him. Here in this chapter, and back in Deuteronomy 8, it's talking about, one, training in humility. I did this, he says, to humble you. You shall remember all the way the Lord led you in this wilderness, to humble you. And it goes on to say, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. He made them experience hunger in order that he might provide for them. But in the midst of that, it was to teach them humility. They couldn't do it themselves. We all like to do it ourselves and be able to do it ourselves. And no one can teach us, but God wants to bring us to a place where we're humbly listening to others and open to learning humbly. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, what? Under the mighty hand of God. It's talking about the same thing. The mighty hand of God is his discipline, his hand in our lives, the difficult, and for them it was persecution. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the Lord spoke to Paul when he asked for his difficulty, whatever it was, to be removed from him. Three times he prayed and God said, I've given you this as a thorn in your flesh. Why? To stop you being too elated. Paul? Yes, Paul. He was a man like you and I. He could easily become bigger than he really was in his own thinking. And so God gave him a thorn to keep him humble, because he knew he couldn't use him while he was too big for his boots. Training in humility. Training in obedience, or testing obedience. He says, you shall remember the way the Lord led you these years in the wilderness, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He allowed you to go through difficult times. He allowed you to be up against the wall in your business in order that he may test you to see whether you'd bend the rules and you'd fudge here and fudge there in order to get through and not obey the Lord, or whether you would obey the Lord and just trust him. See, it's reality. It's what we face in life. And God wants us sometimes in these difficult times to just trust him and obey. Do what you know you need to do, even if it's going to cost you. And lastly, teaching dependence. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Rather than being self-sufficient, God wanted them to be dependent. Dependent on him. So manna was a miracle designed to teach that God is a source, and it's him we trust, and we need to pray and give thanks for our food at the meal times. Even though it might sound like it's rote and you're just praying the same prayer every time, that you're actually saying ultimately, God, you are the one who gives us food and the ability to make money to buy food. And then lastly, God's plan and discipline. This is just a brief point that I wanted to make, because it says here in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 16, it says that he did this in order He gave you manna and to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. God always has the end in view. He knows the best way to reach that end as well. So God has an end in view for you, whatever it is you're going through. Can I just say here that discipline, we think of it, and I've had pictures up here of little kids in the corner because they were being disciplined by their parents. But we think of discipline in that way, that it's like God smacking us for being naughty. But I meant to mention that when the Apostle Paul was disciplined, it was actually to keep him. It's like if you're a doctor, it's a prophylaxis. It's something to prevent you from becoming something that God sees the tendency there that you could become. And so discipline isn't, if you have hard times, it doesn't mean, oh, you've gone through, you must have failed God some way, therefore God's giving you a spank. No, it's not saying that at all. It's saying that God is actually, it might be saying that, but it's actually saying that God knows what you need to grow in godliness and to become righteous, peaceful, good, loving people, and to grow into the image of Christ, and that he will use these things in our lives to build that into us. God's plan, John Newton said, if it were possible for me to alter any part of his plan, I would only spoil it. Don't spoil God's plan. Don't try and wriggle out of what God is allowing you to go through. Yeah, certainly do the wise thing and see a doctor if you need, or see a financial advisor, or, you know, get another credit card and rip that one up and get 6 months interest free, or whatever you need to do to get out of the situation. But in the midst of all that, recognize God's hand and learn from him.